That's how we say it. Half Filipino and half American.
And is that mine?
Yep.
No,
it's
that's
for
some...
your trial, brother.
Mine's blue. Mine's blue. I don't know what that is. But... All right. Yeah, so we do have a new pastor, and I pastored the church there in Eden for 40 years, and we also started three other churches, one in Cattaraugus, New York, one in Perrysburg, and one over in Angola, New York, and so it's just been a wonderful 40 years, but man, it went like this, all right? There's a visual aid right there. It went like that, Pastor. Your ministry went like that. So if you're going to do something for the Lord, start doing it now. Don't be waiting, because life just goes too fast. Anyway, yeah, Luke was going to, who's going to help? A couple guys, if you could give this. This is just a sheet. Let me have one of those myself. There are many methods for Bible study. I personally use many methods for Bible study, and one of those methods is called alliteration. Alliteration to me is not something I do to be cute or to impress people, but it's just something I do to help me memorize truths. And so tonight we're going to use the letter F, and if you need a pen, you can have one of these, hey, brother. You just wave your hand around, because we'd like to have you fill this out tonight. Very good, very good. There are, for instance, seven witnesses of God. There's creation, there's the conscience, there's Christ, there's the Comforter. Those are all universal witnesses, those four. And then there's three other witnesses, the church, the Christian, and the canon, C-A-N-O-N, the Bible, that God uses to draw men unto himself. So that's just an alliteration I learned once that helped me understand truth. And so it might be a method you could incorporate into your life is to alliterate truths. And it just helps me memorize outlines. And then this one I give you tonight, I literally take it into my life in prayer. These seven F's on the subject of you and the Holy Spirit. You and the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a testimony while you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 in your New Testament. My name is Art Cole, Pastor Cole, born in 57. My mother died in 61. I was only 4 years old. She died of cancer. She was a Roman Catholic. My dad was a Protestant. We grew up in a lot of church, a Catholic church. Protestant church, and I have two older brothers, and so we kind of had both sides of the fence, but we really had nothing. There was something that was missing, and my dad, on a rebound, well, he turned to alcohol at first. My dad wasn't saved. When my mother died, he began drinking alcohol as his crutch, but that kept falling out from underneath him. And he fortunately worked. He was able to be a functioning alcoholic, and he was able to work as a meat cutter in a grocery store. And praise the Lord, there were two men in that grocery store who were good testimonies. Amen. For Jesus Christ. They lived it. They walked the walk.
Amen.
He called them living epistles. Living epistles. They were a testimony to him. And they didn't cram the word of God down his throat or anything, but they witnessed to him. They lived it in front of him. They gave him gospel tracts. They gave him a Bible to read. And it took 7 years of their witness. And there was one in particular, a guy named Bud Ivy. And my dad told me that they persecuted him every day. Every day. But he took it by the grace of God. And my dad saw that what he had was real. And one day on his lunch break, he was out on a creek by Casanova Creek, sitting on a rock in Buffalo. It all made sense, and he bowed his head and his heart before God and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior.
Amen.
And he believed in repentance and faith.
Glory to God.
Came home a new creature in Christ. I had a brand new dad. It was like it was an unbelievable change in my dad's life. He was 37. By then, I was 11. And I saw this, and then the next Sunday, he started taking us back to church, but he didn't know anything, so he started taking us back to the United Church of Christ, which is about as bad as they come. But he didn't know. He's a babe in Christ. He didn't know where to go. He became a Sunday school teacher in just a very short time. And one day he approached the reverend and said, you know, the Sunday school curriculum you're giving to me doesn't say the same thing that the Bible says. And the reverend said to him, well, just teach the curriculum. The Bible's just a bunch of fables and fairy tales anyway. Well, my dad was a babe in Christ, and he had the Holy Ghost in him. And he knew there was something wrong with that. And the next Sunday, he said, kids, boys, we're going to another church. Because on his way from our farm to the Springville auction, there was this little country church. It had this big 4x8 foot piece of plywood out in front of it. And it had the name of the church, Baptistic in Doctrine, Evangelistic in Endeavors, Missionary in Outreach. And then in the bottom, in big red script letters, it said these words, a Bible-believing church.
Amen.
And he looked at that sign that he had been driving by for decades, probably. And he said, the last reverend told me the Bible's full of fables and fairy tales. This church is saying they're a Bible-believing church. We're going to go to that church.
Amen.
And so I was 12 years of age, Dave's a couple years older, George a couple years older than him. And I believe the very first Sunday that I was there, Pastor Bob Ashbach, who used to pastor this church. He was in West Falls at the time. Then he went to Monterey, then to Black Creek, then down to Maryland. He used to be in this pulpit. He preached the gospel. And he got to John 10 and verse 9 in his sermon where Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And that was the verse the Holy Spirit used to bring understanding to my heart. And before I left church that day, I believe it was the first day I ever walked in there, God opened up my heart, and in repentance and faith, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I was a new creature. My dad just changed. My dad became on the board of City Mission in Buffalo for 20 years, president of the board for 9 years. Then after that, he pastored two churches, two local churches for 27 more years. And then he just went home to be with the Lord this year, January 20th. And my other brother, George, has been a pastor for 40 years. I've been a pastor for 40 years. My brother, Dave, is one of the most avid witnesses passing out gospel tracts you'll ever meet. And it all happened because my dad went to work. And a man paid the price.
Yeah. How about
that? He took the persecution. He stood for Christ. He let everybody know at that work that he was a born-again Christian, and he lived it in front of them. And because one man stood for the Lord in our family, combined, my brother George, myself, and my dad have been in the ministry 120 years.
Praise God.
Because one man, a meat cutter, a layman, if I can use that word, was a living epistle, a testimony. So where you work,
yes,
men, this isn't the message, but where you work, There's somebody watching you. It may be somebody who's laughing at you right now, or doesn't want anything to do with what you're saying, is swearing, cursing, cussing, whatever he's doing. But he's watching you, and if you will be a good testimony, who knows what might happen.
That's right.
If through your testimony they would come to know Christ as their Savior.
Praise God.
And so please, be a good testimony where you work, in your neighborhood, in your family, for your church, and in your school. Some of you might be students. Be a good testimony. Now, how do you do that, though? Well, I got saved when I was 12, is like I said. But there's a question in Galatians 3 and verse 3, which says this: having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, the answer to that is obviously no. The Bible doesn't give the answer, but the answer is no. But sometimes what we'll do is we'll begin in the Spirit. That means we're born again of the Holy Spirit into God's family when we're saved. We begin in the Spirit, then we go right back to works. All right, before we're saved, we're working and working and working and working, trying to please God, and we all know that doesn't work, or I hope you know that. Because we're not saved by works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he has saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. But sometimes we get saved, and here's something for you that are elder Christians. Sometimes somebody comes to know the Lord as their Savior, and then we put them right back under works. Mm-hmm. We say, okay, now you're saved, now you need to start reading your Bible, praying, fasting, going to church, soul winning, giving, stewardship, serving, finding out what your gift is and your calling, and so on. And we put them right back under works. Mm-hmm. And they many times fizzle out, fail, burn out, and they say, well, I tried. Yeah. Now, that was my conclusion by the time I was 18. Because I really tried. I was going to the public high school. And I actually got to lead friends to Christ through the power of the gospel. And I was praying, seeing some prayers answered, and trying to be involved in my church, but it was all in the flesh. The flesh. I didn't mean it. I just didn't know any better. And I failed and flopped and went back into the world. And when I was 18, I joined the army, spent 3 years in the army, and I either didn't find any Christian fellowship or I wasn't looking for it. All right, one or the other, I don't know. But I got into bad stuff, man. I'm just telling you, as a believer, I'm talking about drugs, alcohol, rock concerts, parties, anything I could go to. And I fell far and fast away from the Lord. And any one of you in this room, without exception, who would have saw me at that time would have said, he's not saved.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But I was.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
One of the reasons I know I was is because God kept spanking me severely. He chastened me over and over and over and over again, and he kept saying, Art, you're not going to live this way. I have a claim on your life. And he's got a claim on your life, too. And my brother George was off at Bible college. I got out of the army. I was as backslidden, as carnal as you could be. And that's the New Testament word.
That's right. Yeah.
The Old Testament word is backslidden. The New Testament word is carnal. And I was as carnal as could be. And I went down to see my brother George at his Bible college just because I hadn't seen him in years. And I loved him. I got down there and George said, you know, we're having a missions conference and all of us students are required to go. And I, for some reason, said to him, can I go? And he said, sure. And so I went. It was a very large Bible college. The preacher was Stephen Olford, okay, from Calvary Baptist in New York City. Not really the fundamentalist we are, but boy, he preached the word. God, the Holy Spirit, used him. He just preached a simple sermon called Each One, Reach One, which is a great sermon for a missions conference. Every one of us can be missionaries and reach someone else. God got a hold of my life, and I just went back to my brother George's apartment, and for several hours I bawled my eyes out in tears, apologizing to God for the way I had treated him and the way I had lived. But then I cried out, and I said perhaps one of the best prayers I've ever prayed. I said this to God. I said, "Dear God, I have tried this before. I can't do this. What am I missing? What am I missing?" I didn't get the answer that day, but about a year later, I went to a large conference of preachers. I was a farmer. I had no intention of ever being a preacher or a pastor. I was a farmer. My pastor invited me to go along. This was in 1980. I didn't become a pastor till 83. At that conference, I got to the conference, and it was a five-day conference, and the theme of the conference was this: meet the Holy Spirit. And all week long, different preachers preached on the person of the Holy Ghost.
That's good.
And I learned three things that week. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. All right? He's God.
That's right.
2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, the Lord is that Spirit.
God.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Yes.
All right, we're talking about liberty tonight. I learned number two, he is a person. Person. He's God, he's a person. And in fact, in John 14, 15, and 16, the night before Jesus was crucified, what did he spend the whole night doing with his disciples? Teaching them all kinds of stuff, praying, John 17. But he introduced them to the Holy Spirit. And in his discourse, he called the Holy Spirit four times the Comforter. And this was revolutionary to me. In John 14, 15, 16, it's all red letter if you have a red letter edition. It's all red letter. And the guy who invented the red letter edition lived right over here in North Tonawanda. And it helps. But anyway, it's all red letters. In those three chapters, this profoundly changed my life. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as he, him, or himself 20 times.
Wow.
Let me read one of those verses. You don't have to turn there. John 16, 13. Let me count them. Watch my fingers. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Brethren, he is a person of the male gender.
Amen. Praise God.
Up till then, I thought he was some force or feeling, and I grew up in Orchard Park with all the Jesus freaks, and that thing that happened in Orchard Park, that tabernacle that's still there, and I went to school with all those Jesus freaks. And I remember from them and from their teaching and growing up not knowing my doctrine or the Bible, I remember thinking, if there is a Holy Spirit, I hope I never meet him, because you people are weird. I mean, they were laughing, they were rolling around in the aisles, they were speaking in tongues, they were puking, getting the demons out of them. This is what I heard when I'm a teenager. And then all of a sudden, I'm at this conference and I start studying the Bible for myself.
Amen.
And I find out he's God, he's a person. And number three, he lives in me. He lives in me.
That's good.
And then one day in my reading, I come across this verse. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now here it is. And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Write down under number one the word fellowship. On your notes, fellowship. What does Paul say here? The communion of the Holy Ghost be with the pastors, the evangelists, the missionaries. Isn't that our prayer? Oh God, fill our pastor with your spirit. Fill the missionary with your spirit as he goes to Africa, or the evangelist as he preaches the tent meeting. This says the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
Amen.
You know what I would wish? I'm glad for those that told me as soon as I got saved, I'm glad they told me you need to start reading the Bible. You need to pray. You need to go to church. You need to tithe. You need to be a good steward of your talents and your treasures and your time. And you need to fast. And you need to find out your gift and calling and use it in your local church. I'm glad for that. That was good teaching. That's all accurate. But I wish the moment I got saved, looking back, that it wasn't 11 years, but that somebody said to me, okay, you just met Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now you need to meet the Holy Spirit. And you need to have communion with Him. Because I'll be honest with you, He lived inside of my body, and that's where He lives. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He lived inside of my body for 11 years, and I never spoke once to Him. Now, is there anything that says He's God, He's a person, He lives inside of you, but don't talk to Him? Does that make sense? Don't make sense to me now. I mean, positionally, we know God's omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. He's in Black Creek tonight. All right, amen. That's why the Comforter came, so He could be everywhere. Jesus was just kind of limited to a body there for a while. This God, God the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Positionally, though, I guess just so dumb people like me can understand a little bit, God says, the Father, I'm in heaven. That's where I dwell, our Father which art in heaven. Jesus is by His right hand. The Holy Spirit positionally is where? Inside of my body. Now, I know that's simplified, but who's closest to us? Who was sent to comfort us? Who was sent that the Lord would say, He's going to teach you all things.
Amen.
He is going to be your source of power. And then Paul says here, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Now, one of the things I don't know a thing about Greek, don't know a thing about Hebrew, but from what I understand, this word communion here is the most intimate word you can find in the Greek language for fellowship. In fact, I read a study once, and you'll have to check this, be a fact checker, but I once heard that until the Bible was written, the Greeks did not have a word for this intimate of fellowship with anybody. They created the word koinonia. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse number 1, it tells us, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, same word, fellowship, communion, same word. Now, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, right? 1 John 1:3. But there's also a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And for 11 years, I had ignored Him, not intentionally, but because of a lack of knowledge. I didn't talk to the Holy Spirit. I didn't ask Him for His help. And as a result, I was powerless, because He's the source of power. When we accept Christ as our Savior, you know what this is, right? It's a battery pack. That's the source of power. That's you and me without Christ. Nothing's happening. We're not functioning the way the manufacturer made it to function. All right? I wasn't functioning the way my manufacturer made me to function. So we get saved. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and stays there forever. Still nothing. Potential, but still nothing. Why? Not connected. When I get connected, I begin to function the way the manufacturer wanted me to function.
Amen.
If I go out in your parking lot while you're not watching and take your battery out, your car is not going to function the way the manufacturer created it to function. If I put your battery back in, still don't function. Why? Didn't hook the cables up. Hook the cables up, turn the key, then the car begins to draw power from the power source. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Acts 1:8. And how do you connect the cables to the Holy Spirit? Fellowship. Fellowship, number one. Fellowship. There's nothing wrong with talking to the Holy Spirit. The communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a radical change took place in my life when I started to do this. Holy Spirit, I'm going to read the word you wrote. While I'm reading it, would you please show me what it means?
Amen.
And all of a sudden, the book's alive.
Right.
Holy Spirit, I'm going to go talk to so-and-so about Christ and about salvation. Please give me the words to say to him or her today. I went to see a guy, 33, dying of cancer last week. It's almost over for him. Would you please go? His wife deserted him. He's got two little kids. Imagine that. That's a pathetic situation. I say, God, I don't know this guy. Holy Spirit, I don't know what he needs or how to even say this or get into a conversation with him. But I'll get to this in a minute. By the time I got there, the Holy Spirit took over and flowed. And he received the Lord as his Savior.
Amen.
And he must have thanked me and my partner six times before he got out of the door from his bed that he couldn't even get out of. And praise the Lord, his mother stood there and listened to the whole thing. And she accepted the Lord as her Savior. And they couldn't thank us enough. Hey, let me tell you something I prayed 1,000 times. Ready? Holy Spirit, I'm going home to see my wife now. I don't know what she needs. I don't understand women. I need your help.
That's good.
And we put together 43 years of wonderful marriage.
Amen.
With his help.
That's good.
He came alongside to help us. That's what the word comforter means. One called alongside to help. But if I don't talk to him, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Can you imagine, say you get married to somebody and you don't talk to them for 11 years? You think they'd be grieved? Now, this might sound a little revolutionary tonight, but I want to encourage you to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Pray to God through the Son with the help of the Holy Ghost. But get to know the person of the Holy Ghost. If you're saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Then he'll come inside, help you be the man who starts to function the way the manufacturer designed for you to function. And he did not design for us to function under the power and dominion of besetting sins or addictions.
Amen.
He came to set us free from those. We'll get to that. Now I'm going to go through the next ones quicker. But number two is the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is a famous verse. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay? Number two, be filled. Number two, number one, fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Number two, the filling of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know a lot of you guys in this room probably, by the nature of this meeting, have been drunk before. I have been drunk before. I'm not glorifying that. I'm sorry for that. But when you are drunk and you are under the power of alcohol, you do things that you would never do if you were not under that power or influence. And it's kind of interesting, but three times in the Bible, a spirit-filled man is compared to a drunken man. In a good way, though.
Amen.
But the drunken man loses control of himself. A power takes over him. And he's this big, he'll find the biggest guy in the bar and try to fight him. He wouldn't do that if he was sober. But because he's drunk, he's ready to attempt things outside of his nature. That is an illustration that can be used for good. When a man is filled with the Spirit, he will attempt things outside of his nature. He'll go soul winning. You know, when I was in high school, I took speech class. I think I got C- in speech class. And we had a little teacher, Mrs. Bates, who just constantly told me how bad I was at public speaking. And I remember if I was in high school and a teacher said, "Okay, a month from now, Arthur, you're going to give an oral report for 5 minutes on any subject you choose," that would ruin the next month of my life.
Yeah.
Knowing that I had to face that was like knowing you had to face a firing squad. If I had to speak for 5 minutes and they told me ahead of time, that ruined that month. I was in such dread and fear of public speaking. Great candidate for a pastor or preacher who to this point has preached about 10,000 times in my life. What's the difference? The Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now to be filled with the Spirit, we got to be emptied of sin and self. And that's a sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost in itself too. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified.
Right.
How? By the God of peace. I'm glad that when he sanctifies us, he does it as the God of peace. He's really gentle with us.
Mm.
Have you experienced that?
Yeah.
You fall and he's there gently in the morning and say, "Okay, let's get up and try again today."
Yeah.
He's the God of peace. Amen.
Praise God.
When he sanctifies us. He's not lecturing us every time we fall. He doesn't work that way. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. David said, "His gentleness hath made me great."
Amen.
He's been gentle with me.
Amen.
And he's
Amen.
Still sanctifying me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But we need to be filled with the Spirit. You see, there's one indwelling. There's many fillings. You install a gas tank on your car once. And they fill it up at the dealership. When you drive out. But you'll notice since then you've got to fill it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Many fillings.
Mm-hmm.
Do not rely on your past either. Big mistake.
Right.
You know, there was a guy in the Old Testament named Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Remember him?
Yes.
He became the king. Saul had four intimate experiences with the Holy Ghost. Count them next time you read his life. Four. But he fell so far because of pride, it's the wickedest sin on earth, that he got to where he couldn't even hear from God anymore. He went to see a witch to try to find some direction for his life. So don't think just because you were filled with the Spirit in the past that you're filled with the Spirit tonight. Or you'll be pushing your empty car.
Yes.
And that's how you really get burnout. Trying to push an empty car to a gas station.
Right.
We need to be filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. There's a guy in the Old Testament who had four intimate experiences with the Holy Spirit, if you count them. You know what his name was? Samson.
Mm.
How'd that end up? Had problems with women. One, two, three. Three women. Three strikes. He was out. And so he went out and said, well, I'll just shake myself as at other times. Remember that? But he wished not that the Lord had departed from him. Now, that was different times, but Samson had four intimate... You can have intimate experience. I know men that were filled with the Spirit, powered by God, used by God mightily. We're back on heroin tonight. They're out of the ministry. You need to be filled with the Spirit every day. And whether you understand what it means or not, I would put it way at the top of your prayer list. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because Jesus once said in Luke 11:13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I said earlier he was a person, and he is. But for some reason, God has portrayed him to us as a measurement. In John 3, verse 34, he says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, Jesus was full, F-U-L-L, not filled. He was full. Only one other guy was like that, Stephen. All right? God didn't give the Spirit by measure to him. Now, I don't understand that completely. I really don't. But if you could just watch my hands just for a second, it just seems like some people have this much of the Holy Spirit, and some have this, and some have this, and some have this, and some have this, and some of this. And I don't know what it is, but I've been in meetings where somebody gets up and just sings a song.
That's right.
And the Spirit of God is all over them so much that it profoundly affects the hearers.
Yep.
And then others who sing and nothing happens.
Right.
Ever.
Mm-hmm.
Their Sunday school teachers have no effect. Children's church workers, preachers, pastors, no effect. None. Others just profoundly affect others and influence them. Why? One's filled with the Spirit. One's filled with the Spirit. And I like what Moody said. He used to have the place up in Northfield there in Massachusetts. And he'd get all these preachers together. And I've been to the Tabernacle before. It seats thousands. He'd get these preachers together. And he said, now, why don't you guys quit arguing about the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit and all these semantics. And why don't you just go up in the hills today after the meeting and beg God to fill you with the Spirit? Rather than trying to get all the doctrine right. Just say, Lord, I don't understand this, but you said you would give the Holy Spirit to them that ask, and I'm asking you, please give me thy Holy Spirit in fullness and in power. It'll change your life. I don't understand it all to this day, but I just know that I just keep asking him, and let me put it this way. It's kept me vertical spiritually for 43 years.
Amen.
It's kept me standing. Mm-hmm. Whereas before I was so frustrated, and then I cried out to God and said, God, I tried this once. I cannot do this.
Yeah.
What am I missing? And this is what he showed me. Right here. It's what he showed me. You're missing an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you're missing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And man, all of a sudden, sins and habits and addictions and just seem to like break off. Chains were broken. And things that I had resigned myself to think I'm going to have to live with this the rest of my life, that's just the way I am. The Holy Spirit came along and said, no, you don't have to live with that. Number three, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those three have to do with our relationship to God. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That helps us by the Holy Spirit in our ministry to man. Meekness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That helps me to live with myself. Now, those are not nine fruits of the Spirit that you choose. That's one fruit with nine characteristics to it. Now, what is fruit? Now, here's where you got to help yourself tonight here. And fruit is a product of maturity. When we were on the farm and we planted an apple tree, we did not get our first apple for 8 years, average. The next year, there was some more fruit on that tree. And the next year, more fruit. And the next year, more fruit, until finally, the branches were hanging down so far to the ground, you thought they were going to break. There's so much fruit on them. And I think the more fruit on us, the more we're going to bow before God. But here's something, men, you can't beat yourself up while God is working on you. You got to give God time. You got to walk in the Spirit for a while before the fruit, before all of a sudden you're starting to manifest in your life love, God's love, joy, peace, long suffering with people, gentleness with people, goodness towards people, faith, meekness, restraining any power you have as a father or a husband, rather than you're going to listen to me, wife. You're going to listen to me, kids. No, meekness is restrained power. Temperance, self-control. Self-control. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from you leaving here tonight and saying, I'm going to try harder. No, you're going to fall farther. This ministry is not about you trying harder. This is about you dying to self, denying self, and saying, Holy Spirit, help me, because I haven't done well on my own.
Amen.
Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? We asked that earlier. What's the answer? No. No, the flesh is going to make you go into things you never thought you'd go into. Look at things you never thought you'd look at. Hear things you never thought you'd hear. Think things you never thought. That's what the flesh is going to do. But the Holy Spirit is going to produce fruit in you. And these nine words are really the shortest description of Christ. It's going to make us like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. Be patient with yourself, man. Don't be your own worst enemy. If you fell today, get up. Just man falls seven times, rises up again. I love that verse that says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And if you blew it today, when you get up tomorrow morning, God is going to meet you with new mercies. The devil is going to say, forget it. God's sick and tired of you. He's had enough. But no, God's going to meet you with new mercies. He's going to pick you up and say, let's try again. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me give you power. Person of the Holy Ghost. Now here's one for, write down the word flowing. Flowing. And I'll read this out of John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And then I'll explain it for a moment. And we've been here a while, so probably some of you are looking forward to that food. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us in the next verse. It defines us, defines it. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Rivers of living water should be flowing from you and I by the Spirit of God. Living waters, it brings life to your wife when you talk to her and you're under the control of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't destroy her. It doesn't kill her. It doesn't crush her. It brings living waters to your children. Your little sons and daughters, as you're controlled by the Spirit of God, and out of your belly flows rivers of living water to your boys and girls. It brings living water to your neighbors, those that you work with. It brings living water, waters when the preacher preaches. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Look, Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he that loveth it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death, in other words, your words can kill people. It can kill your marriage. It can kill your children. It can kill your church. It can kill your ministry. It can kill those that you work with. Words, death, and life are in the power of the tongue. But Jesus said, when you're filled with the Spirit, it's going to be life. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. James talks about waters that are poison. You know, I'm just going to make this up, but there's always one in the church. Well, let me tell you something about Pastor Asquith that I know. And they poison that person and bring death to him. But now the person's in the back seat like this when Brother Asquith is preaching. Why? Because someone told him he's no good. And that person's spirit has been poisoned. But somebody else comes into the church and somebody by the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, thanks for coming. You're new here. Pastor Asquith is our preacher. He's a wonderful preacher. God uses him. And God's going to speak to your heart today through him. He brings life. Living waters. Living waters.
Amen.
You go out soul winning. Living waters. You bring to these hungry souls. Living waters. Brings life to them. The flowing. I call it the flowing of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many times I prayed when I before I preach and say, oh God, I pray that Holy Spirit would flow through me. That the words I say today would bring to somebody life. Maybe something they didn't know before. Maybe eternal life. Mm-hmm. I can't save them, but our words. Jesus said people would believe on us when he prayed in John 17. Through our words. Living waters. That can revive your... What did Billy Sunday said? He said, go ahead and praise your wife, even though it may startle her at first. That's what he said. Go ahead and pray. You know, it says, her husband praiseth her in Proverbs 31:28. You got to praise your wife. She needs that. That's like putting fuel in her tank.
That's right, brother. Amen.
You got to praise your wife, even if it startles her at first.
That's good.
Living waters. Amen. Your kids. Your kids. Yeah, good job, son. Good job, honey. Spills the milk. That's okay. That's what kids do. Let's just clean it up. It's all right. Bring life to your family, your church, your country. Flowing. Freedom. Number five. Freedom. Number five. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Write down that reference. 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says this. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the closest word I could find synonymously for the letter F for my alliteration was freedom.
Lord.
For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You shall know the truth will set you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, that's a promise every one of us. I don't care what you're going through or how much that addiction, you struggle with that or your thought life. I've been through all this stuff. And I'm not perfect, but I'm just saying, what a wonderful freedom the Holy Spirit has given me because I've relied on Him. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
There is liberty. But if you just keep coming to these meetings and say, I'm going to try harder. No. It's not about trying harder. It's about yielding to the Holy Ghost. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Liberty. The Holy Spirit sets us free and enables us to do right. That's something we have a problem with right there, too. I just can't do all these things. Well, He enables us. Number six and number seven are fire. There's seven emblems of the Holy Ghost. And I got a booklet here. If the pastor's okay, you can have one of these booklets with this pneumatology that I wrote. And there's one little chapter in here called the seven emblems of the Holy Spirit. He's like a seal. He's like oil. And there's seven different emblems. An earnest, like a down payment. One of those emblems is fire. Fire. And it tells us in Psalm 104 and verse 4, He makes His ministers a flaming fire. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God in that text. And in the New Testament text, which quotes that, which I didn't write down. Sorry about that. But the Holy Spirit sets us on fire. The John Wesley said, they said, what's the secret to your ministry? He says, I just set myself on fire and people come and watch me burn. People are attracted to fires. They follow fire trucks. They'll come to a church where the people are on fire.
Yeah.
Well, I love this singing tonight, brother. That was a blessing. I'm like, wow, where am I? Sound like 1,000 men in here. This is great, man. Something good's going on. Hallelujah. Fire. He sets us on fire. And But again, fires go out. And you gotta keep going to the Holy Ghost to set you on fire. And sometimes people will see somebody and say, how can you have been on fire for God for so long? Answer, the Holy Spirit. Our subject tonight. Our subject tonight. And the last one is fight. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them when the evil comes in like a flood. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Now, these last two I am cautious about because, number six, there's a lot of false fire these days. A lot of false fire. You know, some places having these revivals and people getting all, you know, and then you look at it and there's just nothing scriptural about it.
Yeah.
And you're like, what in the world? Is this really a work of the Holy Ghost? Maybe it is. I got to be careful. I don't know, but could just be a lot of emotionalism. I don't know what it is. Music can be extremely emotional. And we're supposed to be emotional. But emotionalism is not spirituality. It's not. It's not. Man, you see people fighting for all kinds of causes, and you see them. I remember talking to a girl about the Lord, and she had converted to Mormonism, and she just, while I was talking to her, Lord, there was just tears streaming down her face saying, no, you don't know what you're missing. That's what she was saying to me. I didn't get anywhere with her. Now, you can be really emotional about stuff, but we need emotions. We need to be on fire for the Lord. But the fight of the Spirit, I'll just give you my opinion here. There used to be a day back in the 70s and 80s, and fundamental Baptist churches were just on fire. And the ministers had a fighting spirit about them. They were called fighting fundamentalists. And that could be a very good spiritual thing. We're supposed to fight the good fight. But I think a lot of them started fighting the fight without the fruit. They got the fight before the fruit, especially the young preachers. Who were trying to copycat the old preachers without the fruit. And boy, did they do a lot of damage. They did a lot of damage fighting these issues without the fruit of the Spirit. Men, that I can only share with you, and could you guys pass these out then? Take these home and study them, and Pastor will look it over. If there's anything wrong, I'm serious. I'm very careful about that. The pastor's the pastor. I'm not. And
don't you dare talk to your pastor about it. You talk to the Lord about it.
Yeah. But this is just some doctrine. But we need to get beyond the doctrine to having that personal fellowship. Learn the doctrine for your head so it'll fall down into your heart and you'll start practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Brother Dale.
Thank you, brother.